Remember I was in Birmingham, I think doing some homework, or probably actually watching TV instead of doing homework. And Sewell said, "Hey, we're looking for somebody to come and work with the group here and try to teach Bible studies." And he said it in a Sewellish way, but the vibe I got was, "We want somebody who's not completely hopeless, but mostly doesn't know how to do it." It was not that, but it was pretty close. And I remember coming over here and hanging out with some of the elders and David. And I remember being in the back room talking to the eldership at that time about what it might look like if I were to come and be a part of the work that you're doing here, for you to be a part of the work that God's always been doing in our life. I remember saying, "I don't really know if I should choose to be like a preacher, you know, like that be the thing. Maybe just keep on doing what I'm doing, working and, you know, doing Bible studies or preaching wherever." And I'm pretty sure, I don't remember who it was, but so I said, "Well, it's fine. This is just for a year anyways. And so after that, whatever." So, whoops, I guess. And I remember preaching and people coming up to me and being like, "Hey, I think the elders are looking for a younger guy to come and work with David. You should really talk to them about doing that." I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's good. Good idea. That's a really good idea." I didn't know what was happening that night or that day or at that time. And I'm glad I didn't. Because I don't think I would have believed how good of a thing all that was starting for me. And now everybody's talking to me like we're not going to be here anymore, and that doesn't really feel right. I can't really process that. But if this were our last time to be together for a little while, I guess there would be some things that I should say. First thing, I would need to say a lot of thank yous for letting me come, even though I didn't know what I was doing, and helping me learn how. And thank you for always being kind to me, even when I said things or did things that were upside down or not what needed to happen. Thank you for helping me learn how to love the Lord more and to trust Him more. And I guess I would say thank you for teaching me how to be a godly man and a devoted husband and a father in training. And I would say thank you for your examples of sacrifice and your earnest care for those who need the gospel, for those who are weak and struggling and need help. Thank you for making me grow up and helping me grow up. And if this were the last time we'd be together for a little while, I think I would be really reflective about all of the difficulties that every one of us will face. And over the past few years, we've been able to face those. I've been able to face those alongside all of you. And that's been a challenging but really wonderful thing. I've been thinking about that a lot, about people who we don't have in this room anymore, who we've lost. Some because their bodies gave out, some because they have turned away from the Lord. And those have been really hard. But I think what the Lord has said is true, is that those hard things are good for us. And they make us, they steal our resolve and make us more devoted. And I will miss going through challenging things with all of you. And I'll miss the support and resource that you've been in my life to make me stronger and better. And I'll just miss goofing off with you guys, hanging out after church or playing games or watching a game or, I don't know, eating food, whatever it is we would do. I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss the times we sit around in each other's homes, opening up the Word, talking about it, talking about what it means for how we live our lives. I'm going to miss those things, and I will be less without those things in my life, without you in my life. That's most of all what I'll miss, is us being close together like this. We'll always be close, but you know what I mean. I'll miss that. But I don't think we have to be afraid or overly sad, any of us. I think about this church. I know you don't. I think about all the good that has constantly gone on here and all the growth that is always happening, that God is moving among us. And that's a wonderful thing that I'll be observing and hearing about and rejoicing in, maybe from a further distance, but I know that's going to continue. Part of the reason I know it's going to continue is because of all the good people and good workers that are here. And I don't just mean the dedicated deacons or the godly shepherds or the hardworking and loving evangelists that are here, but I mean every single person who loves the Lord and loves their neighbor as their self. It's going to be a wonderful, beautiful journey that this church has always taken, and I know that, and I think that's, I think that'll be something that will stimulate me, even from afar, to be more and to keep going on. And most of all, the reason I know everything's going to be good is because of our Lord. And as long as we're actually going with Him, we will be blessed by Him. And thank God for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your care for us, that You always watch out for us and You make sure that we're okay. We pray that You teach us to trust You more, even whenever it's hard or we feel lonely or we feel sad. We pray that we look to You, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We pray that You would now be with us as we open the Word and we think about what You say to us for how we should live our lives and how we should think about our lives. And that Your Word would reshape us tonight as it has so many times before, so that we would go with You a little better today than we have before, so that we can be blessed by You now and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to walk by still waters. He restoreth my soul, He guideth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These words have been on my mind a lot the past couple weeks, and I'd like us to think about them tonight. It's a great psalm, especially when you think about who wrote it. The little shepherd boy who kind of didn't have anything, who became the king, who had everything, but realized that in the grand scheme of things, he was nothing. That he was just like a little old sheep. Couldn't defend himself, not too smart on his own. But none of that really mattered to David. And I think part of Psalm 23 is to teach us that all the obstacles, all the challenges, all the fears and doubts that come into our hearts and our minds, We don't have to have them because of the Lord. I want us to think about three aspects that Psalm 23, three ideas that Psalm 23 lays out for us as we try to go throughout our lives day to day as His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. The first is the Psalm teaches us about who the Lord is. Secondly, we'll think about what the Lord means to us. And thirdly, we'll think about how He means what He means to us. All right. So first, who the Lord is. When you go throughout the Scripture, there are a lot of images associated with God. And perhaps one of the beauty of that is there's all these images because God is more than anything our teeny tiny little brains can probably process. So God uses all these different images to help us see the full picture. But maybe the challenge is we can zero in on one or two of the images and miss out on the beauty of all of those. So, for instance, if you were to think about God as a father, you think about God as being gracious and kind and caring for you. And that's good. On the other hand, you might think about God as the judge. And so you might think about things like His holiness or His wrath against sin. Also, equally important to realize that about God. This year, we're thinking about God as our rock, right? So He's your stability. He's the one you can build on. You get the picture, right? You go on and on with all these different images associated with God, and they all kind of mean particular things. Someone has suggested, and I wonder if they may be right, that maybe the most comprehensive, one of the most comprehensive images of God is this image given here in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The idea of a shepherd carries with it a lot of different connotations. For one, there's the idea of loving, tender, constant care, always watching out for the sheep, always making sure they're okay. There's also an implication of strength and tenacity and courage. Shepherds, after all, would have to not only keep their own sheep, but have to defend against attackers and invaders and ones who might come in to harm the sheep. There's wisdom associated with a shepherd, because he's got to figure out how all the sheep are doing and what they need and how to provide them what they need and all that sort of thing. So, the idea of a shepherd carries with it a lot of different ideas that are relevant to our understanding of God. I know this image of a shepherd is pretty important to God because the people who God chose throughout history as His representatives oftentimes were shepherds. You ever thought about that? Very first faithful person in the Bible. Think about that for a second. Who's the very first faithful person in the Bible that's presented in the Bible story? Not Adam and Eve. Maybe for a while they were. Maybe at times they were. But mostly the story's kind of negative on them. You remember the first one, though. Abel in Genesis 4. And you remember what Abel's job was? He was a shepherd. You go a little further down the line. Abraham. Also a shepherd. By the way, not all shepherds were good. There's some bad ones, but I'm just highlighting some of the good ones were oftentimes shepherds. You go a little further in history, and Moses, out there in the wilderness, burning bush and all that, he was being a shepherd. And God uses him to be the one who would lead His people to salvation. Go a little further down the line, and the very man who wrote this psalm, King David, the king of all the kings of Israel, the one who lorded over all, he was a shepherd. And even some of the prophets we see were shepherds. God loves to use shepherds, and I wonder if the reason is because God wants us on a fundamental level to really understand Him, if not more than any of the others, just as high as any of the others, to understand Him as a shepherd. Look at me a couple of texts that highlight this aspect of God as our shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40. I just want you to look at how God used this image to teach us about who He is to us. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a chapter that begins with the words, "Comfort, O comfort my people." In other words, things are terrible and bad and awful, but it's going to be okay. Be strengthened. Lift up your eyes, O Zion. Why? Well, you read through the chapter, the reason for your comfort is because of the Lord. He's the one who reigns. He's coming to take care of you. Well, who is God? Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him." Okay, this sounds really good. God's going to take care of us. God's going to deliver us. God's going to do good things for us. Who is he? Verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isn't a great image? Like verse 10, it's God's coming with a big arm, and he's going to bless, and he's going to be powerful, just like a shepherd is for its little sheep that it takes care of. The chapter then goes on to detail all kinds of things about God, Israel's shepherd. He's the one who sits above the expanse, who measures the sky just like that, just opening up his hand. There it is, boom, done. The one who holds all the waters of the earth, which is 70% water, all right there in the hollow of his hand. This is your shepherd. And yet he gathers you up. He can hold all the waters of the entire globe in the hollow of his hand, and yet he gathers you up like a shepherd holds his lambs. It goes on to talk about not only is God big and powerful as the creator, but it says, who has God ever consulted about anything? Who did he ever ask advice of whenever he was making stuff or making plans? God's infinitely wise. He doesn't need any of that stuff. God even says, to whom would you ever compare me? Or what would you liken me to? And the obvious answer is, nothing. There's no one. That's your shepherd who holds you in his arms, who guides you in the way that you should go. I love the end of this chapter in Isaiah 40. After talking about the Lord and all the great things that he is, verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, our shepherd, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. In other words, the people who we would look at as with everlasting energy and everlasting strength, and they're never going to fail. Even they fail, but not the Lord. And it's not only the Lord who will be strength, who is strong, but also verse 31 says that those who wait for the Lord, our shepherd, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Because after all, the Lord is their shepherd. Go a little further in the Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, not only is Jehovah God on more than one occasion described as our shepherd, the Lord, as we see him in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, described himself as our shepherd. And he carries forward this idea, especially if maybe Isaiah 40 emphasizes the strength of the shepherd and the power that he has to lift us up and to make sure that we're okay. John 10 maybe focuses on a little bit of a different angle. John 10, verse 1, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Skip a little further down in verse 11. It says, verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he is a hired hand and not a shepherd who's not owner of the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. If Isaiah 40 emphasizes the power and wisdom and the strength of the shepherd, John 10 emphasizes the dedication of the shepherd, the faithfulness that he has to us, the care that he has for each one. Jesus uses language, he says, my sheep know my voice. He's a part of our lives. We know him and he knows us. There's a deeper connection. It's not like he just scoops up everybody and then that's it and he runs. He says, my sheep know my voice. There's a real connection between the shepherd and his sheep. There's a deep relationship. And that's what it means when Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's saying, I know his voice. I listen to him. He leads me and I follow after him because I know how great He is. One more in Revelation chapter 7, another time whenever the Lord is depicted as our shepherd. Revelation chapter 7. Here John in the Revelation is seeing a great assembly in heaven. And all these people who are before the throne of God. In verse 14, as they were discussing who these people are, John says to the angel, "My Lord, you know who these people are." And so he tells John who they are. He said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Great paradox, right? Here, all these people have been made right before God through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Well, what else do we know about this Lamb? It says, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them." We think about some of what Isaiah 40 said, this protection, this care. You see that picture there as well. "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." They're going to be protected. They're going to be fine. The Lord is their shepherd. They shall not want. And the reason is exactly that. Read verse 17. "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And so we say, along with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's who the Lord is, as depicted in Psalm 23. But go back to Psalm 23. What does this mean for us? I mean, we see kind of some of the texts we've looked at have already indicated us a variety of things. We have access to God's power and His wisdom and His tender care and this intimate relationship. Jesus even talks about laying down His life like a shepherd would lay down with his sheep and make sure to protect them. And Revelation 7 gives this picture of no bad thing can really hit the sheep because of the shepherd. But if we had to sort of summarize this, what does the shepherd mean for us? Well, I think we get the answer in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or maybe your translation might say something like, "I shall lack nothing," or "I will need nothing," or something like that. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. Psalm 23 has presented us. If we can understand the Lord as our shepherd, then we are granted complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. Don't you love when people advertise that? Satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. I thought that is a really bold promise. And of course, we know they mean with that product, but they're just saying satisfaction. Well, I'm not totally satisfied with everything, so maybe I should bring the product back. But you understand, what this psalm is actually promising is just that. Satisfaction guaranteed. Because the Lord, that one we just read about in all those texts and the various other texts throughout Scripture, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want." He provides everything. And you notice how this text then goes on. It's like David is trying to use as many different depictions as possible to say, God satisfies my every need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Just like a sheep needs something good to eat, He makes me lie down in the green pastures. I think there's two things going on. I've never been a shepherd, but if I understand some things about the work, one thing we learn here is God provides what you actually need to be sustained, and good things, right? Not just pastures, but green pastures. There's another element here. It says, He makes me to lie down. Some of y'all may be familiar with the fact that sheep are not exactly the most nimble of animals, or I don't know. They're not trying out for any of the sports teams in the animal kingdom. And so they can, if they get tripped up and they lie on their back, they can't, especially if they're top heavy, right after they've eaten, they can't flip over. And they actually can die right after they eat because they're laying on their backs and they can't digest and all this kind of stuff. Notice what this text is saying. That's not going to happen to you. God will satisfy you. He'll give you green pastures, and He makes you lie down. So that's the way you don't flip on your back and kill yourself from a big dinner. You see the point? But it's not just that. It says He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I'm going to be in this place where I can be sustained with water, but it's not going to be some raging river that would spook me and scare me off to where I couldn't receive the good thing that I need. He's going to make sure that I have exactly what I need in the way that I need it. You go a little further in the text. It says He restores my soul. What a tremendous statement to make. He restores my soul. my life. That word is translated in different places as life. Like me. Whenever it's broken down, whenever my life isn't what it ought to be, He restores that. He'll patch that up. He'll fix it and actually improve it. He is a restorer of my life. What else could I need? Well, how could I not be satisfied with what He's providing for me? He gives me guidance in the ways that I should go. He comforts me whenever things are bad. You keep on going down. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I get a rich banquet. You see the picture? It's this victory banquet in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil in a place where you'd be dry and it would be hard and all this kind of stuff. God, of course, we would maybe use like lotion if it was 2017, but it's the same idea, right? He's going to make sure that not only am I sustained, but there's a pleasure in my life, even a comfort in my life, that God's going to take care of the things that are lacking in me. The reason why it's so important for us to understand the Lord is our shepherd is because whenever we understand this and embrace it and live as His sheep and really allow Him to be our shepherd, we find total satisfaction. So often, we all know it. We try to find satisfaction in other things. We try to find satisfaction in our jobs or in other relationships or in money or in some kind of pleasurable activity that we engage in. And we pray God would protect us because we try to find satisfaction in sinful things. And it never works. It leaves us still lacking something. But what this text is saying is all those lacking things, if you will let God be your shepherd, if you will follow in His paths, total satisfaction. All the things that are wrong or cracked or not what they ought to be, God can make something good out of them. And we'll be satisfied. We'll be fulfilled if we'll let the Lord be our shepherd. But then how? How's He going to do this? I mean, these are great things, but of course, most of them are metaphors. I don't think the point is God lets us eat good grass or our water is going to be really calm whenever we turn on the spigot. That's not the point of this. So how is it that God brings us this satisfaction? I think there's a few things in the text that show us how God brings about this satisfaction. First thing I'll point you to is in verse 3. Right after this really all-encompassing statement of He restores my soul, He gives me life, it says He guides me in paths of righteousness, or yours might say, in right paths. So the first thing we'll say about how God does this for us is through His guidance. Through His guidance. This statement, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It could be a statement of, He guides me in like obedience to, at this time, the Torah, or for us, we could say obedience to the gospel. He guides us in that. Or it could just be, keeping with the metaphor of a sheep, He guides me in the way that I ought to go, which really applies for the idea of obeying God. But you get the metaphor, right? That He takes me down the right paths. He's going to guide me where I ought to go. And what a wonderful thing. Because so many things we do and so many choices we have to make and so many things we have to respond to in our lives, it's just hard to figure out what the right thing is to do. And sometimes it's because we're not thinking straight. Sometimes it's just because there is no actually right choice. There's just a hard choice and a less hard choice, or a hard choice and a harder choice. Of course, sometimes the hard choice is to actually do righteousness or wickedness, and we don't want to do righteousness, but we know we should, and we need some guidance on how to even follow that path. What this text says is that God will help you to choose that right path if you'll let Him guide you, if you'll let Him be your shepherd. He can give you satisfaction through the guidance that He provides. And of course, that comes in a variety of ways. Most principally, through His Word that gives us direction for what to do about, well, He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He equips us for every good work so that we can be complete, right? I mean, do we really believe that? He is our guide, if we'll listen. But that's actually not the only thing. We also pray, as James 1 says, for wisdom, so that we'll know how to follow those paths of righteousness, how to do what He wants us to do. And not only do we have prayer at our disposal, but He gives us one another, so that we can seek counsel and submit to one another and heed each other's wisdom and advice, so that we'll be able to walk in those paths of righteousness. And in this way, God satisfies our every need through the guidance that He provides. You look a little further down the text, I really like verse 4. Because we know those paths of righteousness oftentimes lead us into some risky business. Right after saying, "You'll guide me in paths of righteousness, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, "God, I want to follow your paths of righteousness, and I know full well that your paths will take me through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'll fear no evil." What? How can you fear no evil, David? Do you notice what he says, though? "For thou art with me." The second way that God, our shepherd, satisfies us completely is through His presence. Through His presence. Over and over and over again, God wants us to understand, "I am with you." I mean, isn't that one of the most important lessons in the garden? The most important thing to God was to walk within the cool of the day, to have this fellowship, a real life shared with His image bearers. And of course, sin breaks all that up and messes all that up. But then, think about whenever God rescued Israel from slavery. Remember what He said in Exodus 19? He said, "You know, you've seen what I've done, how I've rescued you with eagle's wings, and I've brought you to myself." Not to this mountain, not out of slavery, but I've brought you to myself. And then, some of you know, especially those who've been reading Numbers and Deuteronomy, the whole context of that is right after the Exodus, half of that book, which is action-packed and movies are made out of it, nobody makes a movie about the second half. There's like 11 chapters of schematics for some big tent with fancy, you know, what do you call it? Sewing stuff, whatever that is. You know what I'm talking about. Tapestries, I think. Anyway, what's the point of all that? So that God would be with them, right there in the middle. And then do you remember whenever Solomon built the temple and God came down in smoke? And do you remember how really the moment we knew it was all over for Israel was whenever they got cast away and they didn't have God in their presence anymore? That temple was broken down and they didn't have Him. All these things, it's all about God being with us. And of course, the greatest moment of this in human history was when Jesus, before He ascended to the Father, said, "I am with you always." And so David says, "Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever deep darkness may come in life, I can be fully satisfied because the Lord, my shepherd, He's with me." That's how we're okay. That's how we're satisfied. That's what keeps us going. And you go throughout the letters in the New Testament and over and over and over again, they appeal to this, that we're God's temple, which means He's in our midst. He's with us. And what better source of courage could we have than that He's with us? Not only does God satisfy us through the guidance that He provides and His presence, but verse 4 goes on to say that God satisfies us with His rod and His staff. I don't know what word to put on that. There's probably some word. You can come up one and tell me after, so next time I can do it better. The rod is associated often with God's rule, right? Psalm 2, for instance. "Extend your scepter," or your rod, same word here, "over your enemies." The staff would be a tool used by the shepherd to fend off enemies, to guide the sheep, and even just to kind of sustain himself as he walked about doing his job and all that sort of thing. The rod and the staff are important because they're an indication of His power and His authority, of His discipline of us, of His protection that He gives us. His rod and His staff lets us know that it's going to be okay, especially when we straighten up, and especially whenever He drives away the enemies in our life. With His rod and His staff, He comforts us because we know He has power in our life. This one who is present with us and pointing us the way, guiding us in paths of righteousness, He's the one who will also correct us whenever we get off track. He's the one who will protect us whenever enemies come in against us. Because He has His rod and His staff, we can be fully sustained. We shall not want. We don't have to protect ourselves. We don't have to fix ourselves. We don't have to rule over ourselves. We have someone to do that for us, our shepherd. We don't want, because He has His rod and His staff. We see the guidance of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the rod and staff of the Lord. But another thing that I see here in verse 5 we are sustained by the Lord our shepherd through the exaltation that He provides us. Verse 5, on one hand, you just think, oh, this is great, a lot of food. You prepare a table before me. But you notice the emphasis of this is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm fully supplied. God's given me all that I need, and He's exalted me over those who fought against me. Of course, for David, this is a very real thing, right? By that I mean a very face-to-face. He had a picture of who he was talking about, because he had human enemies who attacked him and chased him all over the place and went to war against him. And we may not have those, but in some ways our enemies are much more real than any enemy that David would have faced. Enemies like guilt and shame. Enemies like temptation. Enemies like discouragement. Attacks. Just hardship. Loss of job or loss of loved ones or whatever. We have these enemies, and yet the promise of the gospel is that in the Lord we're able to rise above those things. Didn't you hear that from Revelation chapter 7? That the ones who are there with the Lamb, they're before His throne. They have His protection over them, His tabernacle. He wipes away every tear from their eyes, to where you're not broken down and pressed and defeated by the hard things, but rather, when the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want, because those who humble themselves before the shepherd will be exalted. Verse 6. I love verse 6, where David, in conclusion to this psalm, he says, surely. What a great word, surely. There's not a lot of things you can say you're sure about, right? We say that, but we know in the back of our heads it's not a sure thing. But he says, here's a sure thing. Goodness and mercy. Or goodness and loving kindness. Or really, this word you're familiar with in a variety of places in the Old Testament speaks to the covenant devotion that God has given. He's good because He's committed Himself to it. He's made a covenant with His people to show them kindness. It's not just something that He just sort of, oh, I'm feeling nice today, so I'll give you nice stuff. No, God has made a commitment to be good to us, to extend loving kindness, to give His steadfast love to us. And so the thing that sustains us about God is His faithfulness. The shepherd is not going to abandon. There's not going to come a morning whenever the Lord looks out among us and says, you know what? I'm just not feeling it today. I think I'm done with all these folks. He's not going to do that. He's not going to walk away. He's not going to give up. No matter how many times we're stubborn and we're dumb and we disobey Him, no matter how many times we're weak and we are flailing around on our backs and He has to flip us over and take care of us and make sure that we're okay, no matter how many times, whatever it is, He's faithful to us. And that's a wonderful thing, because faithfulness is not something we have access to. Some people are faithless because of evil in their own hearts. They promise us one thing, and then they do something else. Some people are faithless even though they want to be faithful. They want to do all the things, but things outside of their control prevent them from extending goodness to us in our life. But not the Lord. Not the Lord. And if you ever question His goodness to be faithful to you, His love, does He really love us enough to be committed to us? Look at the cross. What more could He do to prove to us that He will? That surely goodness and steadfast love will follow us all the days of our life, because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that those who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Surely, surely goodness and steadfast love will follow us all the days of our life. And on the days when we question, yeah, I know God loves, I know that He wants to do good, but can He do good? Can He do good in me and in my life and in this circumstance and in what's going on? Look to the tomb, because He's not there anymore. He came back. And that power solidifies our faith that surely, surely goodness and steadfast love will follow us all the days of our life. Whenever we follow the Good Shepherd, whenever we hear His voice, when we let Him rule over us, He will sustain us because He's faithful too. And He'll never let us go. He never will. The last thing that this text tells us about how He's going to sustain us, how He's going to provide us our everything, surely it's through His guidance, His rod and His staff, His presence among us, the exaltation He gives us over our enemies and our challenges, the faithfulness that He extends and that He constantly is providing. But he also gives us hope for a home. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Will follow you where? As you walk by those still waters, and time to time lie down in green pastures, as you keep on walking in paths of righteousness, even through the dark valleys, where are we going? Where's this great banquet going to be? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how he sustains us. So no matter what disappointments or hardships or things we don't like, and maybe even the things that we do like, that we think, man, is this it though? It's not. Because the Lord, our shepherd, has given us a hope for a home, where we'll enter into not just a place that was built for us, but actually it's a place for him that he's extending to all of us, where he welcomes in his sheep. And so, while we long to be absent from this place and to be at home with the Lord, for now our task is to walk by faith, and not by what we see with our eyes or with our experiences or our emotions or whatever. We walk by faith in the Good Shepherd, who's laid down his life for us, who's promised to sustain our every need, and one day to bring us home. Home's a funny thing to figure out sometimes, isn't it? One day it won't be. And that'll be a good day. Let's stand and sing.